Love to all stages is what I have entitled this message. And it's often said in the Christian life that the believer is either going forwards or they are going backwards. They are never standing still. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, because we're either going on with the Lord or we're not. We are either seeking his face or we're not. We're either walking in his ways or we're not. And if we're not going on and we're not seeking his face and we're not walking in his ways with our whole hearts, then our hearts will be set on something else. I think it was John Calvin who said that our hearts are like idle factories. That is, they are always producing things to worship instead of the one true living God, whom as God's people, believers, we are called to worship. So we always need to be moving in a forward direction in our Christian lives. And that is true of us, whatever stage we are at. I'm not going to assume what stages we are at listening into this tonight, but we will be at different stages in our pilgrimage with the Lord. Some of us maybe have just started out in the faith. Others of us perhaps have been running the race for a little while. Some of us perhaps feel that we are looking to the finish line, having fought the good fight. We could say with Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. We're looking to the end. But wherever we are in this Christian life, perhaps we haven't even begun. If that's you, I'm glad that you're listening. But every Christian at every stage still needs to be working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And in 1 John chapter 2, do turn there again with me if you've got your Bible or an app or something to follow. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. John addresses believers at all different stages of Christian experience. So we can be sure tonight that the Lord has got something to say to us, because this encompasses all Christian experiences. We've got, you will have seen as it was read, that we have little children, we have fathers, and we have young men. And this doesn't exclude young women. And it doesn't exclude mothers. This is different stages in Christian experience. So in this study together, I want us to consider these stages in order that we might test ourselves. Scriptures tell us to do that, don't they? We're not to have an unhealthy introspection, but we are to test ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. So that we would test ourselves and see where we're at, and then God helping us go on with the Lord. So I hope you'll come with me, and we'll see it here as we look at it in God's word. So the first little section then that we have is those who John addresses when he addresses the little children. What do we know about this category? Have a look at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then have a look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Little children are those, as we've already said, who have just started out in their Christian faith. Everything is new to them. They've just experienced the reality of the new birth. They've been born from above. All things are new. They see with new eyes. They hear with new ears. They understand the scriptures with a new understanding. Everything rings with excitement to them because they're seeing things that they've never seen before. They've got new affections, new desires. They are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And they have recently come to know the reality of what John says in verse 12. Your sins are forgiven you. What a wonderful thing to hear. Your sins are forgiven you. This could have been written to the man who was lowered down through the roof. Remember when he was lowered down before the Lord and he looked up and everyone expected the Lord Jesus to heal him, and instead the Lord Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. It could have been said to the leper, the nobody who came tugging at Jesus' shoes and in the dust saying, Lord, if you are willing, and Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. It could have been said to Lydia, whose heart was opened. It could have been said to the Philippian jailer who, down on his knees about to take his life, said, what must I do to be saved? And the response came, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It could have been said to the slave girl who was twisted up in the occult and into magic and all sorts of evil, whom the Lord freed from her bondage. All of these people and every single Christian, this can be written to because they have been forgiven. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you been forgiven? John's address to little children is to everyone who has come to Christ in their need. And in faith in his death and resurrection, has repented of their sins. They've come trembling with the tax collector beating their breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in so doing, John can confidently write to them, and so they can confidently believe, and we with them, your sins are forgiven you. When John wrote this in Greek, now, please don't have an overinflated view of me. I do not know Greek, but I do know how to read commentaries. And in the Greek, this word, your sins are forgiven you, this phrase, it is put in the perfect tense. And sometimes it's worth knowing a little bit of Greek, or at least knowing some tenses. What is this perfect tense? The perfect tense in Greek means that something has happened in the past that we are now living in the light of. What a wonderful truth. Your sins have been forgiven. Perfect tense. Something has happened in the past that you are now living in the light of. And so when we hear this, what we need to be hearing is your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven in the present. They've been forgiven in the past. They will be forgiven in the future. The perfect tense. Sometimes as believers, we can doubt the reality that this is really true, that our sins, past, present and future, are really all forgiven. I wonder if that's something that you personally struggle with. You know that you're a Christian, but there are times when the evil one would come to you and say, really, are you forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? All of them, even that one? But in verse 12, John removes all doubt with these simple words. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Because of Jesus. Because of who he is. Because of what he has done on our behalf, we are forgiven. Our brother Nathaniel, I think it was, read for us at the beginning. The passage that we're now looking at, and right at the start of it, chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words, my little children, these things I write to you so that you do not sin. I don't want you to sin. You've been saved from sin. So that you do not sin. But, well, we have and in the New King James, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our case, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He has taken the wrath of God on himself. He has turned our guilt away. He is our propitiation. What a comfort to know that our salvation rests on his namesake and not on our namesake. you can have full confidence that you are forgiven because of Jesus' namesake. We say it every time we pray, in Jesus' name. And this is the grounds for our forgiveness. But he also writes to them to encourage them in the truth that they know the Father. Have a look at verse 13. You have known the Father, or more literally, you have come to know the Father. Another perfect tense. Something has happened in the past which is impacting you on you in the present. You know the Father. And this is the first experience of every newborn believer. They dare to call the judge of all the earth Father. Flick over to chapter 3 with me and have a look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, of all people, should be called children of God. There's some Iranians in our fellowship. You may have some in your fellowship. And it's a great privilege to know them, because they have grown up under Islam. And now, having come to Christ, to call God Father, well, their faces light up. There is a wonderful reality in them, which is also our reality, if we are in Christ this evening. So three challenges, just quickly as we move on from little children. Don't forget the reality of your beginnings if you're a Christian. Because if you are a true believer in Christ, then this is all true of God, true of you. Sorry. Praise God for what the perfect tense points to, the finished work of Christ for us. But also, secondly, there may be little children in our midst. There may be some that I can see whose faces. There may be others who are watching online by some other medium. Childhood is one of the most vulnerable times of life. So to those of us who are believers, how are we encouraging our brothers and sisters in their newfound faith? How are we encouraging them to look up lovingly? Do our lives point them to the reality that there is more to know and that they haven't arrived? Do they long for more of God because of what they see in us? They see more of God in us. And then thirdly, under this little section of little children, there could be more little children in our midst, couldn't there? That's true of every church in the United Kingdom. It's true of every church in the world. Are we burdened about this? John writes to the church, assuming that this group of little children will be amongst them. He writes to little children, those who have just been converted, that they would take heed and they would listen. So let's plead with the Lord in our prayers, in our prayer meeting, and look to him that he would continue to save those who have been forgiven for his name's sake, that they would continue to hear the truth. Well, our second group is those who are fathers. Let's have a look at verse 13 again, the first part of verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then, first part of verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him who is from the beginning, times two. This is obviously very important. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, wants us to hear this twice, who he considers to be fathers. The youthful excitement of conversion is past. And in its place, there is a deep, mature and godly walk with the Lord. But what's the exhortation to fathers? You know him. Who is he? The one who is from the beginning. the one who does not change with shifting shadows or fads or different moments in world history and church history. The one who is true to his in his love for us now as he ever was, who chose you in eternity, who sent his son to die for you in history, who called you and brought you to yourself, to himself in your own past, and is still calling you to himself in the present. There's quite a quaint old hymn, which I remember being quoted on a camp that I was on when I was younger, and it stayed with me. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still onwards as I upward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And the sentiment is that the Lord is calling us up higher. There's a very challenging quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, to those of us who believe, you can have as much of God as you want to. That's a challenge. The exhortation to fathers, those who are mature in the faith, is that you know him. He's still the eternal, unchanging God. He is still awesome and glorious. You can still call him Father. And if in any way we have lost our awe or our joy in salvation, it's not because he has changed. It's because we have wondered. But seek him now, because he is continuing to call us on with himself. There may be some fathers amongst us, and you may not even be a man. Now, this is not to say that male and female distinctions are not important. They most certainly are. The scriptures teach that. But this is for those who are mature in the faith, who've been on the road for many years, so to speak. You've been on the path for a long time. You know the ropes. But Matthew Henry still says, commenting on this verse, even fathers must be written unto and preached unto. None are too old to learn. Don't lose the wonder of the fact that you know him. John 17, verse 3, puts it like this. The Lord Jesus speaking to the Father in prayer. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let that love deepen. Steadily and deliberately seek him. This is what we were saved for. Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. How will this love deepen? By meditating on the word in secret and loving the brethren in open. It's interesting, this section addressing these groupings, these little children and fathers and young men, comes before talk about an old commandment and a new commandment. And the old commandment is the commandments to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And the new commandment is to love each other as Christ has loved us. And then after this little section, we have what the love of the world looks like, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Such loves which are incompatible with the love of God. And so it is in secret with the Lord, with our Bibles open, and in open with our brethren, loving one another, that this love will deepen. Remember Paul's words as a mature believer, let alone as an apostle, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. I wonder, is it your heart's desire, even now, to know him more, to know him better, to seek his face? 3 points under this title of fathers. Is it still your fervent desire to know him? Is that the longing of your life? Is it the driving force of each day, that I might know him? Secondly, are you meditating daily on the things of eternity and giving yourself time to marvel and therefore be thankful for the one who is from the beginning? And then finally, are you being transformed from one degree of glory to another? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As you behold him face to face, or are you simply ticking along? I think what is true naturally of a family is also true of a church family. Children look like their parents. We can see the family resemblance. It's obvious in families. In some families, it's glaringly obvious. But in the household of God, it's also the same. Children look like their parents. We only have one Father. He is in heaven. But as those who are mature in the faith and are addressed as fathers, I wonder what legacy are we leaving for the children and young men that look up to us? The word to fathers is to not forget the wonder of the fact that you know him. Finally, the young men. I think it's interesting that John leaves the young men until last. And here's a theory for you, but perhaps it's because they've got the most battling to do. And I remind you that this is to young women too, but it's also to all those who are in the thick of the battle. And that is everybody who's not dead yet. Because this Christian life is a battle. Have a look at verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Excuse me. You've overcome the wicked one. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. There may well be some young men amongst us. Well, there's at least one. I can see him. He led the meeting. But there are others maybe listening in that come under this category. And as I've already said, this applies to us all. The battle is thick, because there is an enemy to the faith who particularly attacks the faithful. How do we get Satan off our back? Stop seeking the Lord. Stop living faithfully. Because it is the faithful that the enemy will attack. The Christian life isn't just about forgiveness, as we saw with the little children, and fellowship, as has been an exhortation to the fathers. It is also a fight. And sometimes in the battle, we can feel defeated and deflated and down, which is why it perhaps strikes us as strange that John addresses these young men as being strong. I don't know about you, but even on a good day, I don't think I would want to describe myself as being strong. You are strong. I am strong. It just doesn't ring well, does it? So why does he say it? Says it twice, verse 13, verse 14. Well, he tells us, because the word of God dwells in you. Whatever stage we are at in the Christian life, we will only know strength in the battle against besetting sin or selfish and sinful thinking and behavior, and the devil's lies and accusations and temptations. We'll only be able to stand and be counted amongst crowds that don't want to know. We'll only be able to walk the narrow road. We'll only be able to swim upstream if the word of God dwells in us. I wonder, does it? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man or any man or woman How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word, verse 11 says, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I caught myself thinking the other day, you know, it doesn't matter even if books are not on my shelf. I know where to get them. I know where ICM is. I know where 10 of those is. I know where the Banner of Truth is. There's a bookshop down the road. It's easy. But I wonder if in our ease of opportunity and literature, we have forgotten what it is to truly hide God's word in our hearts. I know that's a challenge to me, but the scriptures call us to it. We'll be strong if the word of God dwells in us. But we're only safe if the God of the word dwells in us also. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Flick over the page with me. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, over the page again. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The world, the flesh, and the devil are, naturally speaking, stronger than we are. We are no match for these things. The old nature that would call us back again, the world with all its allurements, and the devil with all of his trickery and lies and darts. We can only face these enemies with God's word. And in God's word, we read about the armour of God. Belt of truth, just to be put around our waist, that we would be girded about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness, reminding us that our righteousness is not our own, it comes from Christ. The shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, reminding us that we stand on the rock Christ Jesus, and that as we give reason for the hope within us, to a world that is hurting, we can do it knowing that we ourselves have peace with God. The shield of faith, which Paul says above all else we should take up, as we hold it up against all the flaming darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, which reminds us of our sure and certain hope that we are headed for glory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which must be hidden in our hearts in order that we can use it, and all surrounded in prayer. You know, sometimes I think it's a good thing to do to get up in the morning and actually put the armour on. I mean, not literally physically. You get a couple of looks around the street if you walked around in an old Roman soldier's outfit. But to remind ourselves of what it is that we stand on, what our confidence is in, that we are men and women in Christ. Please note that whilst the temptations change, many of you will know this far better than I do, whatever stage we are at, we are still in a battle. What's the battle for? It's a battle for our souls. It's a battle for our lives. And it's won or lost in the seat of our affections, as the Puritans would say it, or in modern language, where our desires are. John is sometimes known as the Apostle of Love. And as that apostle, the Apostle of Love, we could almost say that 1 John was a bit of a love letter. The love letter from John to the people. Church history or early church tradition says that when John was too old really to move or walk, he'd be brought into meetings and he would say, little children, love one another. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But we do know that he taught that because we've got it in 1 John. But that being so, we might expect to read something a little less abrupt at the end of his love letter, at the end of chapter 5. There's no P.S. I love you or lots of love, John. Instead, we have these words, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he say that? Because he knows that the real enemy of love for God, for his people, for the lost, is idolatry. Why do idols have such power over our lives? Because our hearts desire them. No one sins out of duty. How important it is, therefore, that we continue to battle and fight to keep our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the spring the issues of life, come all of the issues of life. John tells the young men that they're strong and that the word of God abides in them. But he also tells them that they've overcome the wicked one. The word overcome, as we draw to a close, like forgiveness for the little children and knowledge for the fathers, is again in the perfect tense. Let me remind you what this perfect tense means. It is that something has happened in the past and the benefit is still going on in the present. So if you are a child of God this evening, you have been forgiven and therefore you are being forgiven. You have been cleansed and therefore you are being cleansed. You have been brought to know the Father and your fellowship is ongoing. You have overcome and you will overcome. Why? Because a great event has taken place in the past and we live in the light of it in the present. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and we now live in the light of it. So three little points then. Are you sure that you're born again? Does the God of the Word dwell in you? Peter tells us to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Are you fighting the fight of the faith? Secondly, does the Word dwell in you? And thirdly, are you strong in faith? Fellowship with God brings joy and peace and blessing. It makes us into the men and women that God is calling us to be. Not only is it the way to successful living, it's the way to true contentment, because none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. May the Lord help us as we think about these different stages and apply it to our hearts.